Honor and privilege to be able to stand before you from time to time and to share God's word with you, which is what I intend to do this morning. But before I do, let me say that all of this is off script right now. I have never in all of my 15 years of standing before people and sharing God's word had to preach a sermon that was as much for me as this one is right now in this moment. I stand up here and I tell you that level-headed guy, I don't get super emotional. You guys are going to start calling me out on that because it seems like every time I get up here, just a mess. And that is the case this morning to some degree. But it's not a bad thing. I am actively right now attempting to do the things that I'm about to try to encourage you to do. We've been in a short series on trust and rest, taking a break from Romans to just talk about what does it mean to truly trust in the Lord? What does it mean to rest in Him, to abide in Him? And we've covered topics such as what does it mean to have to take Sabbath, to observe Sabbath? What does it mean for us to trust the Lord in our finances and to rest in Him in those things? This morning, it's going to be about anxiety and fear and worry. And then we're going to talk in the coming weeks about sexual purity and sexual identity and forgiveness. And what do all of those things look like in the context of trusting the Lord and resting in Him? So I would want to encourage you, if you don't know already, we're having, with some of these topics, we're having Sunday evening classes, 5:30. And we're going to have one tonight. We had one last Sunday on finances, and it was phenomenal. I gleaned a great deal from it, was encouraged by it, and felt like I was able to take away some practical things to help as my family tries to better trust and rest in the Lord and be good stewards with the resources that He gives us. And then tonight is going to be on anxiety and worry and depression and mental health, something that we don't speak nearly enough of in the church. And we need to be more faithful in addressing those things because that is a reality that is all too common in the world that we live in today. So let me encourage you, if you don't have plans, come to the class. If you do have plans, change your plans, come to the class. To start off, I want to do something that's becoming a bit of a, can I say ritual? Is that all right? I do this a lot when I get up here. I share from this book that I don't love as much as I love this book, but this is probably one of my favorite books that I own, and it's called The Valley of Vision, and it's a collection of prayers and devotions written by Puritan pastors. So it's Old English. You're going to have to bear with me. Listen intently, because I think this is so beautiful, and I wanted to start with this. And the title of this prayer is called Resting on God. So it seems pretty fitting. It says this: O God most high, most glorious, the thought of thine infinite serenity cheers me. For I am toiling and moiling, troubled and distressed, but thou art forever at perfect peace. Thy designs cause thee no fear or care of unfulfillment. They stand fast as the eternal hills. Thy power knows no bond, and thy goodness no stint. Thou bringest order out of confusion, and my defeats are thy victories. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I come to thee as a sinner with cares and sorrows, to leave every concern entirely to thee. Every sin calling for Christ's precious blood. Revive deep spirituality in my heart. Let me live near to the great shepherd, hear his voice, know its tones, follow its calls. Keep me from deception by causing me to abide in the truth, from harm by helping me to walk in the power of the Spirit. Give me intenser faith in the eternal verities, burning into me by experience the things I know. Let me never be ashamed of the truth of the gospel. that I may bear its reproach, vindicate it, see Jesus as its essence, know in it the power of the Spirit. O Lord, help me, for I am often lukewarm and chill. Unbelief mars my confidence. Sin makes me forget thee. Let the weeds that grow in my soul be cut at their roots. Grant me to know that I truly live only when I live to thee, that all else is trifling. Thy presence alone can make me holy, devout, strong, and happy. Abide in me, O gracious God. So today in our Trust and Rest series, we're going to look at, as I said, the issue of fear and anxiety. The Bible has quite a lot to say about anxiety and worry and depression and all of the things of the like. I don't want for you to think that I'm saying that all of these things are synonymous with one another, that anxiety and depression are exactly the same thing. It's just two words for the same thing. It's not. There are differences. But I'm going to speak about them in a more generalized sense, most oftentimes referring to it as anxiety or worry. The Bible has a great deal, as I said, to say about anxiety, even though the word itself isn't found very many times in Scripture. To the best of my ability in my search is in the English Standard Version, which is what I'll be reading from. The word is only used 8 times in all of Scripture. And we're going to read this morning from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, to see what instruction it has for us in dealing with fear and anxiety. But before we do, I feel like I need to lay out a little bit of groundwork for you. And for starters, let's just talk about what is it? What does the word mean? How do we define it in a general sense? One of the most commonly used definitions that I came across, this isn't perfect in every sense, but I think that it does a fairly good job, says that anxiety is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. And I think that seems like a pretty solid definition for the most part. As I said, it doesn't cover every base, but it's pretty solid. The specific causes of anxiety are really probably more than I could list to you this morning. But I want to try to cast a bit of a wide net and maybe try to list a few of them for you, just to give us, as I said, a little bit of context, a little bit of better understanding. Some examples may be that we experience a fear of a current or even a future unwanted event. And this may come in various forms. It could be because of finances, as we discussed last week. It could be because of physical health. It could be because of, just consequences of decisions or actions that you've committed in your life. And this is something that you're in the midst of or you know is on the horizon. And as you look out to it, it fills you with a sense of fear or worry or even dread at times. It could also be found in broken or strained relationships, whether it be with a close friend or a family member or a spouse. And it causes conflict. And out of that conflict, oftentimes anxiety arises, where we begin to just dwell and seep into those feelings of dread, as I said. It can most certainly also be a result of us having unrepentant sin in our life or guilt from past sin. Because true peace, resting and trusting in the Lord, is something that just it can't be found. I don't believe it can be found while we are in the midst of rebellion towards God. If we're in the midst of sin, we're in rebellion towards God in that moment. We're not enemies of God because we've been reconciled to Him through the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross, but we are in rebellion. We are in opposition, so it's going to be really difficult for us to find peace in those moments. It could be in unmet expectations, whether that's in a current or coming marriage, or you're about to have children, or you have children and you just don't know what it's going to be like, or you don't know, you have a child. I could say this from experience now, just having a child in my life, that you just, You want to just make sure that the direction that they're headed in is the right direction, and that you can take comfort in that and rest in that. And if that's absent, then oftentimes anxiety can arise in those moments. It could be in various other things, death, just feeling fearful or dreadful, unprepared, whether in the death of a loved one or your own. I mean, none of us will live forever. We are all going to experience this, and maybe this causes you to feel fear and dread. Now, typically for me, though not this morning, I approach most things from a pretty logical position. I'm pretty black and white. I approach it logically and really not with a great deal of emotion. There are people in the room that can attest to that. But that's just the way that I'm wired. I don't normally deal with much anxiety. And I don't say that, hear me please, I don't say that boastfully. That's not because I'm just super awesome. It's because two things. I mean, maybe the grace of the Lord, which you're about to hear about in my own experiences, and then just that's just, with me and my wife, we couldn't be wired more differently. She's all heart and I'm all head, and that's good and that's bad at times, but I digress. I don't typically deal with much anxiety, but for those of you who have heard my story, you know that about 5 years ago, I experienced a season of anxiety that came out of experiencing hurt and turning in anger in that. And then ultimately, my own lack of trust in the Lord in that moment. And so that developed into a really prolonged and deep depression for me that I had never experienced before. I didn't understand it. I didn't like it. I didn't want it. And to be perfectly honest with you, just laying it all out there, I really thought, this is foolish. Why do I feel this way? Just shake it off, rise above it, move on. It's done. Stop feeling things. Feelings, I don't like them. Right? I mean, I say that in jest, but that's how I felt in the moment. And I've got family members here and friends and loved ones who walked with me through that. And I just, as just a quick interjection, thank you. I was a miserable person to deal with in that time. And it all stemmed out of my own anxiety, which developed into depression that I could feel physically. I had a tight chest. I had difficulty breathing at times. Felt like I couldn't catch my breath. I was insanely tired, and I slept all the time. Had muscle tension in my neck and my shoulders, my back. I was extremely irritable. The smallest thing would set me off. It was like a stick of dynamite with a fuse about that long. And I would just go off. And really, truly, and honestly, it felt like parts of my body were just shutting down. Fortunately for me, by God's grace, this was really the only bout that I've ever had with that. He brought me out of that, as you know, I've shared with you. But that's not the only experience that I have with these things. Many of you know, some of you may not, that for over 20 years, I have watched and walked with my amazing bride as she has battled with anxiety and depression. And I have fought for her by speaking truth into her life. I have prayed with her and cried with her. I have sat in silence and just held her. And I have pleaded with the Lord more times than I can remember to just take this thing away from her and put it onto me. I would so much rather bear the weight of this than her. And she's not here this morning. She knows everything that I'm going to say here this morning. We talked at length this week. I wish you were here. But I think I and really we, both of us, we've learned so much about ourselves and so much about the Lord over those years. We've been brought to a place where now that we've been led to trust that we serve a sovereign God whose grace is sufficient in all things and whose strength is made perfect in all of our weaknesses. So I want to ask you this question. Is anxiety or worry or depression, is it sinful? It's probably not the first time that you've ever heard that thought, that suggestion that it's sinful. So think about it. Is it? Because some people would say that, well, I can't control the anxiety that I feel, so there can't be anything sinful about it, right? While others are going to point to Jesus in Matthew 6:34, where he says, don't be anxious about tomorrow, because tomorrow will be anxious for itself. And they'll say, see, obviously, it's right there. To be anxious, it's sinful. Jesus said, don't do it. So if you do it, it's sin. But here's my answer. Is it sin? It just depends. It could be, or it might not be. But author and licensed clinical psychologist, Dr. Gary R. Collins, said it this way. He said, according to the Bible, there is nothing wrong with realistically acknowledging and trying to deal with the identifiable problems of life. To ignore danger is foolish and wrong. But it is also wrong, as well as unhealthy, to be immobilized by excessive worry. Such worry must be committed to prayer to God, who can release us from paralyzing fear or anxiety and free us to deal realistically with the needs and welfare both of others and of ourselves. So, I think here's what it looks like. If we are experiencing these things due to a lack of trust in God's providential care, or if it's a consequence of sinful behavior, then according to Scripture, I believe most certainly it is a sin. And I confess to you now that that's exactly where I was. I went through an experience. I responded the wrong way to it. I didn't trust the Lord in any of that, and it led me into a pattern of sin. I was in sin, and all of my anxiety and my worry and my fear and my dread and my depression, I believe that I was committing sin in those actions. This was my experience, but not all forms of anxiety and fear are common. Some may require additional help. Some may require clinical help. But where we draw the line between the two of those can be a tricky thing. One person that I read from this week described the more clinical side of this topic this way. They said, concerns that any quote-unquote ordinary person would have about normal things like children, finances, career, relationships, health, they skyrocket. Your mind immediately imagines the worst possible outcomes of reasonable concerns, and a loop of anxiety that begins with an initial surge of panic and ends in the replay of catastrophic outcomes runs in your mind. This cycle is repeated dozens of times on any given day, and you cannot make it stop. As much as you try, you are unable to let go of things like normal people do. And once your mind locks onto something, it's nearly impossible to get it loose. And someone captured the sensation of acute anxiety as a relentless embracing of dread. It comes complete with physiological effects such as shortness of breath, increased heart rate, disorientation, and exhaustion. When I read that to Cassie, she said that described her experiences perfectly. So what about it then? Is that sin? It doesn't sound like it to me. But, there's always a but, right? That doesn't mean that it can't be. This is where it comes back to the condition of our heart in the matter. In these moments, are we running back to God? Are we going back to the promises of God's word as our source of help and our direction in life? Because, listen to me, regardless of your circumstances or your difficulties in the situation that you're in that's causing you to feel anxiety and fear and dread, regardless of all of those things, you are still called to obey the commands of Scripture. So, let's go to the Word, see what it has to say. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. And I'll say just real quickly, we're only going to go to 8, but later on, continue reading into the following verses because there's a great deal of encouragement. If you're someone who struggles with this, continue reading on. There's a great deal more of encouragement and hope that's given. But just for the sake of time, we're only going to go to verse 8 this morning. Starting in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Let's pray. Father God, this morning I have just had to really lay myself open bare before you and lean so heavily upon the words that I feel like you gave me throughout this week to share this morning. And, oh boy, Lord, initially I wasn't super thrilled about that, but as others spoke with me this morning and prayed with me, and as I spent time in prayer with you, Lord, I'm glad. I'm glad that you are bringing me to a place to do the very thing that I want to encourage us as a church body to do. To rest in you, to trust in you, to humble myself before you, and to know that you have all of this in your hand, and I can rest comfortably and confidently in that. And I'd ask, Lord, that you please be with each one of us here this morning. I hope and pray, Lord, that you have prepared hearts and minds in advance of this moment just to hear these words, and I don't know where this is going to land with everyone in the room, but I pray, Lord, that you would just allow these words to take root in our hearts and our minds and to lead us in whatever way necessary to be drawn back to you, to lean into you, to trust you all the more, to be encouraged by these things, to take heart, to know that there is hope. Just be with me now as I speak, Lord. Hide me behind your cross. I humble myself before you, confessing I have nothing to offer but Christ. I ask this in his name. Amen. So right out of the gate in verse 6, we have this phrase, humble yourselves. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In our suffering, we should be able to give ourselves completely over to the Lord and really to submit to his wise instruction, his wise ordering of our lives. We are to humble ourselves beneath that. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That phrase, the mighty hand of God, may sound familiar from the Old Testament. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 34. And it has to do with the Exodus story when the Lord is delivering Israel out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy 4, it says that by trials and by signs, by wonders and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. These words were written by Moses, and I believe he wrote these words to the people of Israel to provide them with hope, to provide them with encouragement. And I believe these words do the very same for us. They remind us of the power of the Lord and that, listen, He is God alone and there is no one else like Him. These are the moments for us to take comfort in, to be led to humbly submit ourselves under His mighty hand, and that we can trust in the Lord, and that there is absolutely nothing, and hear me, I say absolutely nothing in this world that is outside of His control. There is nothing that is ever going to happen to you in your life that is outside of God's reach, that is beyond His control, that He cannot handle. He's never going to be caught off guard. He's never going to be surprised. He's never going to wonder, how am I going to deal with this thing? It's never going to be too heavy of a thing for Him to pick up. Your whole entire life is under His wise control, the ordering that He has laid out. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that today? Because once you're in that position, you're better equipped to cast off all of the anxieties onto the Lord. And that word casting in verse 7, it means in the original language to forcefully throw off. So you're brought to a place where you can forcefully throw off your anxieties onto the Lord. Isn't that such a great picture? That with our might, we can throw it off in confidence, knowing that it will land on the Lord, and He's got this. He's got you covered. So as Christians, we can trust God because He is our Father and He cares for us. And the benefit that comes, again, from humbling ourselves under God's hand is that we can confidently rely on His goodness. While I was preparing this part, I was thinking about this throughout the week, my mind came back to a song that I've always loved, and it's a song by John Foreman, who, if you're familiar with the band Switchfoot, he was the lead guy of that band, and he did some solo projects, and he came out with he wrote a song that's called Your Love is Strong. And it's written from the perspective of the Lord's Prayer that Christ gave to His disciples as a model, and it's really our words to the Lord. And there's one particular line, the whole song is phenomenal. If you haven't heard it, go listen to it. But there's one particular line in it that from the very first moment that I heard it, it dove deep into my heart. And it's always just hit me in such a strong way. And it says, again, in regards from us to the Lord, it says, two things you told me. Talking to the Lord, two things you told me. You are strong and you love me. God is strong. He is all powerful. There is nothing that He can't do, and He loves you. The weight of all of our cares are removed from us and put onto God. So please hear me say this. That means that when we worry, it's actually a form of pride because it involves taking concerns upon ourselves instead of entrusting them to the Lord. Let me say that again. When we worry, it is actually a form of pride because it involves taking concerns upon ourselves instead of entrusting them to the Lord. If you think about it, I mean, do we really think that we're more capable than God? Are we more capable of handling our worries, our troubles, our sorrows? Are we more competent than the Lord in doing such a thing? Obviously, we're not. So when we do, whether we like to hear it or not, it is a form of pride because we're not trusting the Lord with this thing. We're holding it on to ourselves because we think we can handle this. We don't trust it to anyone else, not even the Lord. Thomas Watson, again, famous Puritan pastor from the 1600s, put it this way, referring to the sovereign power of God over all of the affairs of our life. He said about God, He made the whole universe out of nothing, but all of the world cannot even make a fly. So, Why do we refuse to cast our cares onto him? And that right there is a whole nother sermon in and of itself. That's for another day. You guys need to eat before class tonight. I can't. Moving into verse 8, Peter gives us the instruction to be sober-minded, to be watchful. So, you know, even though God does all of the heavy lifting, that doesn't mean that we don't have any skin in the game. We have a responsibility. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. We shouldn't fall into a false sense of security. He said that we need to be on guard spiritually, watching for attacks from the devil. And he uses the image of a lion to describe Satan's destructive threat. He says that he prowls around seeking someone to devour, hoping that we'll be terrified in our hardships and our persecutions, or that we will be deceived and fall into sin. So be watchful. God provides, therefore do not be anxious. But the devil seeks, therefore do be watchful. But take heart, even though the devil may threaten to devour us as Christians, church, we still have assurance that we will be guarded by God's power. So here it is in a nutshell. We are to humble ourselves and trust and rest in the Lord Most High. That's essentially the answer. That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? But I realize that for some that can be a lot easier said than done. Believe me, I know. But still, when we worry about how things might unfold in our everyday lives and we hold on to it, we deny God's providence. If you are in Christ here this morning, if you have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ, then God has fulfilled your deepest need in Christ. And you can be sure, you can be confident that he will also give you what you truly need in this life. And notice, I said what you truly need and not what you want. He knows what's best. And he is a good father. And the fatherhood of God calms the heart of man. We are to take comfort in God's sovereignty, his unending knowledge, his unending power, his unending love. All of those things are what we ought to take confidence in. In all of our worry and fear and anxiety during difficult times, that's where we ought to rest. So church, please hear me. I know that's hard sometimes. I know it is. In the times that we don't trust, or maybe even in the times that we feel like we can't trust, we just simply can't do it, I want to say we could be in sin and might not even realize it. I was talking with Cass this week about a lot of this, and in our conversations, she said something to me, and I asked her if I could share this, and she said, absolutely. She said, you know, in the past, I grabbed a hold of that anxiety title, and I believed that I couldn't help it, ever. I could never help it. And I got really upset anytime someone said that it was sin. But over the years, I have come to realize that although that initial feeling of anxiety wasn't sinful, that me leaning into it and using it as an excuse definitely was sin. And maybe some of you here today can relate to that. Maybe you feel that anxiety or fear or worry is just something that you can't control. It's just beyond your control. As much as you've tried, you just can't do it. Like the quote that I shared earlier that says, as much as you try, you are literally unable to let go of things. And let me share with you, for the longest time, that made absolutely no sense to me. As I already shared with you, Probably in my own pride, in my own arrogance, my own self-reliance, it just made no sense to me. Why are you unable to let go of this thing? In my own wife that I'm sharing my life with, I just couldn't comprehend, why can't you just shake it off and take control of this thing? But I've come to understand that that's just not the way that it works all the time. And maybe, you know, it's because of the way that I'm wired, but please hear me and be encouraged to say that I've seen it now and I understand. As much as I possibly can, I understand walking through it with someone else. And so I would say this, that I know this may be contrary to what some may think, but I truly believe in my heart that if that describes you, then you very well may need to seek additional help. In whatever form that may be, you may need to seek additional help in order just to quiet and slow your minds enough to refocus on the promises of God's word and to be able to trust in that. It may be in the form of counseling or medication or maybe both. I'm not saying that that's for everyone. I'm sure there are cases where that's not the route that needs to be taken, but from seeing it firsthand, I can tell you that if that's where you are, then by all means, if you have a physiological barrier that is preventing you from taking every thought captive, then absolutely take advantage of the graces of modern medicine and counseling. There's no shame in that. And just as a sidebar, I want to share this thought that, and please know that I say this in love. I know when people preface it that way, it's always like, yeah, you're about to say something hard, aren't you? I'm not going to like it. I really, truly do say this in love, but to say that a person just needs to have more faith, they just need to pray more, is to speak out of a place of ignorance. Now, that may not be true for some. That very well may be the case. It was for me. I needed to trust in the Lord in my hardships, and I didn't, and it led me to sin. So that is most certainly true for me. But to say that with such a broad brushstroke is really a foolish thing to do. To assume that that's the case for all when it isn't. We don't have answers for everything that happens in this life. Some things just happen outside of our understanding, and other things might just be outside of our responsibility, outside of our control. But we serve a God who reigns over all of those things, regardless of what they are. And we have to remember that He can be trusted at all times in those things, that He can be relied upon. There are times that we just simply need to be brought to a place where we humble ourselves before God and we rest in Him. And when we do, we will find that many of our anxieties and our worries and our fears will disappear. And I believe in large part that this is the answer in dealing with this topic. I believe in my heart, based upon the Word of God, that this is the answer. To humble yourselves before the Lord, to trust in Him, that He's got this. Right? As we just seem to continue as a family to just be hit with different things, you know, without going into detail, this morning, church, I was super distracted. Right? I devoted a great deal of time to this topic in particular because I wanted to be so faithful to presenting it to you from a biblical perspective. I wanted to be so fair. And so I labored over this week, wanting to make sure I said just the right things, to make sure that God was honored in every bit of it. And I felt last night like I was in a really good spot, was just able to rest. And then this morning, it all blew up. Not that any of those things that were happening were necessarily bad things. It was just there were all of these things that were taking place that were just fighting to distract me and to take my attention away from what God's word has to say to us this morning about this topic. And I was forced to come to a place where this morning, just saying, God, I gotta rest in you. I gotta trust in you. Help me not to be just this emotional basket case in front of the church when I get up there. Help me to say the right things. Calm my nerves. I don't typically feel nervous when I get up here. This is a different type of nerve. This isn't me being nervous to stand in front of you. I felt unprepared to share this with you because my mind was everywhere else. I'm rambling now. None of that's in my notes, so. You know, I think the words of God, the comfort of the Spirit, those things that we are to rely upon, I think they become much more obvious to us. In fact, I know they become much more obvious to us when we are repentant and humble before the Lord, when we are just laid open before the Lord saying, this is every bit of me. I lay it before you humbly at your feet. I have nothing to offer, nothing to give, nothing of worth. The only thing in me of worth is Christ, and you gave me him. I'm fully dependent upon you. I'm fully 100% in, leaning into you. I got nothing else. And this isn't saying, church, that we come before the Lord and we just say, God, if you will spare me from this thing, then I'll give you that. No. We're not making a bargain with the Lord. We don't have anything to offer. It's just simple trust. And at times, listen, not always, but at times, it's blind trust. It's just pouring out from our spirits. I trust you, God. I got nothing else. You're it. We trust him because he's God, and not because he's going to immediately remove our anxieties or our fear-provoking situations. So let me say that one again, too, because I think someone probably needs to hear that. We trust him because he's God, not because he's going to immediately remove our anxieties or our fear-provoking situation. He may not. You may remain in that, but still you are called to humble yourselves before the Lord in that situation and trust in him. Again, add as a tag on, I know that sometimes we can't do that. Sometimes it's impossible for you to do that. And that's when I say, seek additional help. And towards the end of this, I'm going to share with you what some of those things are. Just know that we can count on the Lord to provide for our needs, to protect us from evil, to guide us in life, keep our souls secure for eternity. And we may not be able to prevent anxious thoughts from entering our minds. But listen, we can practice the right response. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7 instructs us to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So trust and rest in the Lord. If you're here this morning, though, and you're someone who tends to lean into anxiety, more naturally lean into fear and worry, or if you're all too familiar with falling into that loop of anxiety that begins with panic and ends in just a replay of these catastrophic outcomes, then I want to provide you with some encouragement and a challenge. The first one is, if this is you, you're not a bad Christian. Okay? Do you hear me? You're not a bad Christian. You're not a bad disciple of the Lord. Some of my favorite heroes of the faith, who I've learned a great deal from, struggled with these things. Not that they're the litmus test for us, but heroes of the faith, people that were devout their whole life unto the Lord and served him. People like Martin Luther and John Calvin, they wrestled with anxiety throughout different parts of their lives. And then Charles Spurgeon, he's called the Prince of Preachers. He battled with crippling depression at times. It was brought on by numerous health problems as well as stress and guilt that he had in his life. Battled crippling depression and worry. And these were men that when you read the things that they wrote, you just think, man, these guys, like, when I read these guys, we're standing on the shoulders of giants. These guys loved the Lord, but yet still. Second is, you're not a weak person because you struggle with anxiety or depression. This may just be, as Paul said, your thorn in the flesh. Every single one of us in this room, I promise you, struggles with something at different parts of our lives. Every one of us. Third, you're not going crazy. You're still sane. Even though it might feel like you are. I said that to Cassie and she laughed. She's like, yeah, sometimes I feel like I'm going crazy. Probably because she lives with me, but she's going to get an extra jewel in her crown for that one. Number four, God is not punishing you. He has not forgotten you, and he will not abandon you. Five, we won't abandon you either. You're not alone. And then the last one is, while we shouldn't ignore our feelings or our intuition, remember that anxious feelings oftentimes lie to us. They can't be trusted. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I have said more times than I could possibly remember, and probably more times than my wife has ever wanted to hear. I say, don't trust your feelings right now. They're fickle. They can't be trusted. They're lying to you. Don't trust them. Don't listen. Trust in the Lord. Lean on him. Some possible helps that we can turn to. And this is by no means going to be an exhaustive list. Come tonight for that. You hear someone who is much more qualified to share those things with you. But just some things as I thought through it this week, as I reflected, some things that came to mind. Have conversations with family members or a close friend about this. Be open, be honest, because that is an outlet for you to be heard and potentially receive wise counsel. I know for Cass, it's always wise counsel coming from me. That was a joke. It didn't land. That's all right. Let's God humbling me. It can also serve as accountability. Just walk. You shouldn't walk through these things alone. Right? The Christian faith, our lives in general, just as human beings, we're not meant to be solitary creatures. We don't do this alone. Walk through life with people. Share these things. Open up. Be transparent. It's hard, but it's worth it, so do it. Seek out counseling from someone who is more qualified and equipped to help provide you with skills to break the cycle of worry and anxiety. Be involved in discipleship. We have discipleship relationships and life group relationships that exist in this church. If you're not in one, why not? If this is your first time here, you're not expected to just jump right in. You're welcome to do so, but listen to me. If you're not involved in a discipleship relationship, you ought to be, because there's so much benefit that can come from that. Be plugged in to discipleship, because then if this is something that you wrestle with, our hope and our desire in that would be that it would be a means to intentionally point you back to the gospel, to go back to the Word of God, to see what it says. Not only that, you have someone who's holding you accountable, who's supporting you, who's praying with you through this, who's helping carry the load, who's helping prop you up at times to speak the words of truth of God's Word into your life. Take full advantage of that. Do not do this alone. Maybe medication. As I said, this may not be the case for everyone, but for some, it is. Whether it's for just a season or if it's for good. These can help adjust physical, chemical imbalances, situations that might momentarily just be more than your brain can handle. And that's okay. The correct medication can help you see clearly so that you can focus back on the gospel instead of your worry and fear. But let me say, I'm not saying that that's for everyone. I'm not saying that that's forever. For some, it may be. For my wife, it is. Right? I don't know. We've never shared this openly. And when she told me I could, I was like, huh? What? Why? I don't know why. Pride? I don't know. Just like, she has a chemical imbalance in her brain. She doesn't feel the things that she is supposed to feel at times without the help of medication. So very simply put, the medication that she takes, it makes her feel the way that you're supposed to feel. Like, if you should feel sad, you feel sad. If you should feel happy, you feel happy. It just provides you with that little bit of nudge. So again, not in my notes, just sharing from the heart. There's no shame in that. But it isn't for everyone, and it isn't necessarily always. And then lastly, repentance. In the case of ongoing sin in your life, at times fear, worry, and anxiety can be a stronghold on you spiritually because you are living in unrepentant sin and you are outside of the will of God. That was the case for me. So lean into these helps. Trust in the Lord that He will see you through. He will walk this whole way with you. And I'll close with this. One day, the struggle will end. Maybe it's on this side of glory, but maybe not. But by God's grace, a day is coming when everything will be made new. There will be no more tears, no more sadness. But until that day, just know that God will give you the grace and the strength to fight each day. Like manna from heaven, that grace comes with enough for today and a promise for tomorrow. So, don't give up. Don't lose hope. Don't feel shame or embarrassment. As I said in the beginning, this is something that we haven't been all that faithful in the church. And I don't just mean in this church. I mean just in the church in general. We don't talk about this enough. And shame on us for that. And may we be repentant of that. And, you know, in some of the conversations that JT and I have had in the past weeks, just talking about the things that we think that we're not As the universal church in America, the things that we're not devoting enough time and attention to, and things that we specifically as Freshwater aren't addressing enough, and that we want to be more faithful in doing those things, this whole entire series, I think, is a reflection of that. That we want to draw back to the source as a body, as a family, come back to the source, which is Christ, and reflect on him and how we ought to live our lives in each one of these scenarios. What does it mean to rest in the Lord and keeping Sabbath, in our finances, to be good stewards, to live lives of sexual purity? What is our sexual identity? How do we practice forgiveness? How do we find freedom and be able to rest and trust in the Lord when we have crippling anxiety and fear and worry? So, just be encouraged. Let's walk through this together as a body and be encouraged and find hope in the gospel. Let me pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, and I'm just so incredibly grateful for your faithfulness to us. Your steadfast love. Your long suffering with us, Lord. And oh God, just the way that you love us, the way that you care for us. Father, help us not to forget that. Help us not to ever lose sight of that. To know that you are the one to provide us with strength and with peace and with joy. You are the one to carry us through the highs and the lows of our lives. Help us not forget that, that you are ever present in our life, that you love us, that you are strong and you love us. So, Father, I just ask that this morning, if there's anyone here, God, that doesn't feel that confidence, that isn't able to find hope and encouragement in that, to know what it means to trust and rest in you, Lord, that they will come before you this morning, and as the scripture says, to humble themselves before you, to cry out to you in help. Say, God, I got nothing to give. I'm tired. I can't carry this on my own anymore. I need to cast off my anxiety, my cares, and my worry. I need to place them onto you. And that they can know with confidence that you'll do that. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know Christ and his saving work, his redeeming work that he performed on the cross for us, shed his perfect, sinless blood for us as sinners to offer us, to provide us with forgiveness, to help us to be able to stand before you as justified saints, that you see us covered in the righteousness of Christ. Just invade their heart this morning, Lord. Be unrelenting in that. And as C.S. Lewis said, as he was running from you, before surrendering to you, Lord, that the hounds of heaven would just pursue them relentlessly until they see the value and the worth in knowing Christ Jesus as Savior, and confessing and repenting of sin, and devoting their whole entire lives to you. Lead us to that place here this morning. God, do work in our hearts. I ask this of you in faith. It's for your name, your glory, Lord, I ask. Amen.